Father, as we read over this model prayer, we ask that you would help us to understand the art of prayer, Lord, the need for prayer, Lord, the gift of prayer. Help us, Lord, to develop an appreciation just to commune with you, Lord. And we ask that you would teach and instruct us tonight. So we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Last week, as we went through these verses, you know, in detail, that was kind of the beginning. It's funny, the more I've been studying about prayer for this study, the more I realize that we need to spend a lot more time studying on prayer. There's just so much more to be had. As I mentioned last week, there are different types of prayer. 1 Timothy lists for us in 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so even in this short passage, we have four different types of prayer. Supplication, which is making a request, basically. You know, we ask God to supply our needs or the things that we want. Intercession is when we pray for others, whether it's for healing or that God would provide whatever for them. A prayer of thanksgiving and praise, giving God the glory that he so richly deserves for all the awesome things that he does in our life. I mean, we should be thanking him for breath and for a car and for clothes on our back and food in our stomach and, you know, every little thing and every big thing to give God thanks and praise, which is all part of worship. And then in general, prayer, which is simply just communicating with God, talking with God, and time spent really in his presence. A couple of things I want to talk about tonight is how to be sure that our prayers are answered. Jesus gives us actually several things to look at in terms of what he's looking for in prayer, and then some reasons why maybe our prayers are not answered at times. You know, in the life of a Christian, prayer is not just one of the many privileges that we enjoy. Prayer is an absolute necessity. It's being connected directly to God. Reading through the Gospels, we see that Jesus constantly urged his disciples to pray and encouraged them for that. And from his own example, we learn the necessity to pray. When Jesus was made flesh, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus became a man, when he left the glory up in heaven and to put on humanity, he died to self-sufficiency, and that he became, at that point, a God-dependent man. I mean, it's kind of hard to fathom, you know, Jesus is a baby, God is a baby. But when he did that, and he put off, if you will, his glory, he's still fully God, still fully man, but he made himself a God-dependent man. And we see that because he prayed before everything. He always asked the Father what to do, you know, how to go about things and whatever. And we see his dependency upon God. And really that's instructive for us. I mean, if Jesus needed to pray to the Father about going this way or going that way, do you think we should? You know, if Jesus prayed about every aspect of ministry and even the miracles he would do, those kinds of things, then I think we need to pray just as well. His life and his ministry demonstrated a complete absence of self-dependence. And we see this several times in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of my own self do nothing." Now, why would he say that? He says that because he's completely dependent upon the Father to guide him and to empower him and to use him. And we see that Jesus makes the same statement actually several times in Scripture. The Bible is the believer's guide to prayer. It contains everything that we need to know about prayer. You don't have to go out and buy a prayer book. You don't have to go out and buy instructions from somebody. The Bible has everything we need. And again, the subject of prayer is expansive. It would take a lot longer than tonight or last week to really go through it all. Like I said, the more I scratch below the surface, the deeper it seems to get. But it's really cool because the Bible is full of not only direct instruction on how to pray, but rife with many examples of the patriarchs and, you know, the different people in the Bible that prayed. And so we can look at their prayers and we can glean a lot from that. And we're not going to go through all that tonight because I'll tell you it's way too much. But I want to give you four basic truths to keep in mind as we approach the throne of God in prayer. The first one is that we can only approach the throne of God in prayer through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, if it was not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we would just evaporate. We couldn't even get close. In fact, there'd be no reason to go there. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we have access to the throne of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's by virtue of his finished work on the cross, not because of anything that we have done, not because of any kind of merit on our part. And it's knowing that we're bought with a price. In this is the understanding that allows us to approach a holy and a righteous God. Otherwise, we wouldn't dare do that. Now, the second thing is that God, in his mercy, has given us the name that is above all names with which we can enter into that throne room and present ourselves. And it's by the name of Jesus. You know, I'm here in Jesus' stead, if you will. And when we talk about praying in Jesus' name, you know, we do pray in Jesus' name, but it's as though he would pray, as he would pray. And we pray because he's given us the privilege of being called his son. God delights to honor the name of Jesus. We learn in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, the third thing is, even though we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we still deal with these frail bodies of the flesh. You know, we still deal with the fleshly desires and the issues of the flesh. But the Holy Spirit will help us to pray when we need to, as we need to, for the things we need to. That's really cool. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will even guide us in prayer, if we'll just yield to it and allow him to do that for us or through us. Then the fourth generality, I should say, about prayer, is that Christ set the example for us on earth, and he still sets the example in heaven about how to pray. He's constantly making intercession for us. And we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore he also is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for us right now. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you know, I talk to friends and people from all over the place, and a lot of times, oh, you know, Mike, we're praying for you in grace, or we're praying for your church, and you know, we're praying for your family. We heard about this situation or that situation. It's kind of funny. I get emails from people that I've been, you know, associated with in the past, and even this last week, I've gotten a couple of emails about things that happened here in Susanville that people have found out about that live across the country or, you know, in other parts of California. I go, really? Yeah, we're praying for you for that. And they go, wow, I better get on the ball and start praying for these other people then, you know, because they're praying for me. And it's just encouraging when you know that people are praying for you. Now, it's never a vain or a foolish thing to wait on the Lord and to wait on the Lord in prayer. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. James tells us in James 5:16, he says, confess your faults one to another. Humble ourselves before each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we may not always feel like a righteous man, but you know what? The Bible says that we believe in Jesus Christ and we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And we believe that in our heart, confess it with our lips, we shall be saved, right? And it's not because of our righteousness, it's his righteousness. And that's why the prayer of a righteous man, we're righteous by the blood of Jesus. Because, you know, our righteousness doesn't count for much. But but we pray because of the blood of Jesus shed in our lives, God hears. You know, Elijah was an awesome prayer warrior. He prayed for all kinds of crazy stuff, and all kinds of crazy stuff happened. And it's amazing. But he prayed for very specific things. And we should be specific as well. You know, a lot of times people will pray prayers like, you know, Lord, you know, save the world, you know, and joy to the world or stuff like that. And, you know, that sounds great in a way. But whenever I hear people pray like that, I realize that that's about as deep as their prayer life goes sometimes. And I've been there. But, you know, God wants us to pray specifically. He wants us to pray with specific intent, if you will, and not just to throw generalities out there. Now, Lord, I pray the moon, you know, comes out tonight. I pray the sun comes up tomorrow. Nah, Lord, I pray for the salvation of so-and-so. Lord, I pray that you would bind the enemy in their life that they might know who you are. You know, and get specific with names and specific things. In Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, and I say unto you, and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Or if he should ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You know, aimless, non-specific prayers never really reach their goal. We have to aim at something specifically and ask God to deal with that. We need to be careful not to ask amiss, and that's one of the ways that we can ask amiss, by just being so general that, you know, it could be anything. You know, Bible saints approach God with some very practical things as we read through different prayers. They talked about temporal things. They talked about spiritual things. They talked about national issues. You know, Elijah prayed that it would rain one day, that it wouldn't rain the next. You know, he prayed about the weather and stuff. In James chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he lived the kind of life that we live. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. My youngest daughter, Olivia, prays almost every night, Lord, would you make it snow? And she's learning, and would you make it stick? Would you make it last a little longer? You know, she prayed for snow, and finally one day it snowed, and she's jumping up and down, but then it melted away the next day. And she goes, I got to pray some more. So, no, now you got to pray that it'll stick. And so she's been praying that prayer very, very earnestly. But many of the Bible prayers teach us to pray for others rather than ourselves. And we need to be, you know, God is generous to us. And so, you know, there's some people that tell you, oh, you shouldn't pray for yourself. No, no, no. I think we need to pray for ourselves a lot. Okay? We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to keep us on track, to have understanding in His Word, to be used of Him. We need to pray for ourselves quite a bit. But we also need to pray for others. And there needs to be a balance in that we do intercede for other people at times. And maintaining that balance, part of that prayer, you know, we've got to be careful too that we don't put our own biases in our prayer life. You know, Lord, fix them. You know, Lord, straighten them out. You know, we got to be praying, Lord, help me see them differently. Lord, help me to love them more and to be a blessing to them. You know, it's not always, quote unquote, their fault. You know, if enough people tell you that, you know, this is going on in your life, and maybe that's going on in your life, but, you know, we need to kind of consider blessing them in the midst of that. It might be better at times to pray, I guess, you know, that we have a right attitude towards them and that we're a blessing to them. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 4:12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's an awesome prayer. You know, he's asking that this group of people would be able to stand before God and do good. And that's a good prayer. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, body, and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good prayer to pray for people. You know, that God help them to walk righteously. God help them to see what they don't see. You know, Lord, help them to be strong in the Spirit and to be bold in their witness. You know, and praying those kinds of prayers for people. I'll tell you what, excuse me, when it comes to spiritual warfare, and that's what we'll be taught next week, George will be teaching on Wednesday night about spiritual warfare. And you know, what weapons do we have when it comes to spiritual warfare? You know, you can't get out your machete and go after them. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. And prayer is the big thing. And one of the things that it's interesting I learned from John Corson, as he was teaching on this, is that when the enemy fires a salvo at you, there's just a fiery dart comes out of nowhere, and it just gets you, and you start having these evil thoughts or angry or bitterness, whatever. When that happens and you recognize that it's happening, start to pray. Fight back. Don't lay down. Don't roll over. Fight back, but fight back in the Spirit. You don't go after, you know, the whatever, you know, the person that the enemy used to shoot the dart. what you do is you begin to pray for other people, begin to pray for your family, begin to pray for your pastor and his family and the church and different people that you know. And pretty quick, as you're praying for other people, and I never trade one for one. They shoot one at me, I shoot one back. They shoot one at me, I shoot 10 back. I start thinking about all the guys. I start thinking about your faces that I'm looking at right now, and I start praying for you when the enemy attacks me. And that's the best defense is a good offense, right? And it really does work, but it's fought. The battles are fought in prayer. Now, Jesus gives us some general rules for prayer. I won't say do's and don'ts. I'm going to just say do's for the moment. That will make our prayer life more effective. And I'm going to give you a list of about 7 or 8 things that will improve your prayer life. And then I'm going to go through another list of things not to do, okay? Things that will hinder your prayers from being answered. So the first thing that Jesus gave us to make sure that our prayers are more effective is Jesus taught that our prayers must be accompanied with faith. Okay? Our prayers have to be accompanied by faith. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but you shall also say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And I don't have it up on the screen, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it starts off with, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? We're thanking Him for already doing it because we have the hope that He's actually done that. And so it's an awesome thing when we have the faith that God will do that. How can prayer be effective if it's not founded upon faith in God's power and His willingness to answer our prayers? Why would He ask Him, He's not going to do that? Then don't bother asking. We have to ask knowing that He's going to take care of those things. Now, the second thing that Jesus taught us is that our prayer must be offered in His name. And, I'm going to say it, then I'll explain it. In John chapter 16, verse 23, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give you." He'll give it to you. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a rote, Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. It's not like just signing off on a prayer, adios. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're invoking His name as part of that prayer, but we're also saying, in a sense, I'm praying this as Jesus would pray it. I'm praying this with the same motive of heart. I'm praying it the way He would do it for the reason He would do it. And that's part of why we say in Jesus' name. It's a reminder to us that we're praying through Jesus, that again, we can't even approach God's throne in prayer if it were not for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. And so we pray in Jesus' name. And it's interesting because you think about this, the name of a person represents their character and, in a sense, their merit in life. If you write a check out and you write it out for $100 or something like that, it has no value unless you sign it. In other words, the value of the check isn't determined by the number, the dollar amount. The value of the check is determined by the person signing it. And here, when Jesus, in a sense, signs that check for us, we're saying, this is written in Jesus' name. This is offered in Jesus' name. Then it has great value. Now, Jesus taught us to pray simply. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." we don't get brownie points for praying in King James. We don't get any extra credit for long, deliberate, hallowed-sounding, vocabulary or words, whatever. Jesus really wants us to approach Him simply, almost like a child. Very simple, direct kinds of prayers. There's people that think at times that if they pray with a certain tone of voice, that it'll make a difference. And, what's coming out of our mouth is simply what's already been in our hearts. And the Lord's been reading our hearts long before we ever spoke a word. He knows our mind. He knows what we need. And that's expressed in Matthew here. When Jesus says, the Lord already knows what we're going to have. Matthew 6:8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So we don't need to make it long and verbose. So Jesus taught us to pray simply. You know, God does not answer prayer according to our intelligence, but according to his. You know, because we're pretty dumb compared to God. And the simpler we are in prayer, the more blessed the exercise will become, and actually the more effective. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, he says, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. One of the things that I've been trying to learn in life since I was about 12 years old is to try and think before I speak. You know, and it's one of those things that, you know, I'm still working on. But we need to do that with God sometimes as well. We need not to, you know, to just throw everything out there. I mean, he knows our hearts, he knows our minds, but mindless babble is of no value to God. He wants intelligent prayer. And think about the way we're praying at times. If you were having that same conversation with another adult in your family or an acquaintance, would we put them off? I've been with people sometimes that will say, oh, Father God, you know, oh, Father God, oh, Father God. And it's like, if I, you know, just pick one of you out, George, how are you doing today, George? George, how are you doing? Oh, good, George. Good talking to you, George. Hey, George, thank you so much. George, thank you. And you say the name like 35 times in three sentences. It's like, would you do that with a person? No, you, hi, George, how are you doing? And then you go on to your conversation. But some people say, you know, oh, Lord, Father God, and just all these different things over and over. And it's like, if you were talking to a person like that, they would think you're nuts. And so God wants us to pray intelligent prayers. Again, we're not heard because of our expansive vocabulary or the number of words. Jesus taught us to pray in private. Now, there's a place for public prayer. There is a place for corporate prayer, okay? But if we don't do private prayer, we shouldn't be praying in public. You know, Jesus taught us to pray in secret and privately. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. Now, this is not about ritual. You know, we have to all find, you know, build a prayer closet or empty our clothes out of our closet and pray only there. This is talking about private time with God. This is talking about intimacy. This is talking about eliminating distractions. You know, I've been asked by kids a lot at different times, you know, why do we pray with our eyes closed? Well, we pray with our eyes closed because it removes some distractions, doesn't it? I mean, if I'm praying in front of you guys with my eyes open, I'm looking at you, seeing how you're reacting or what you're thinking or whatever, you know, trying to figure that stuff out. But if I close my eyes, hey, you guys are gone. Is anybody there? You know? And it's like I can kind of commune with God. And that's what this is about. It's about having personal time with God. Jesus taught us to pray persistently. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But the word ask there in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, it's more like ask and keep asking. It's don't give up. So often, because we don't get an immediate response to our prayer, we stop praying. But God says, you know, keep asking. And there's lots of parables about that. So often, God is more willing to give than we are to receive. And we need to be persistent in our prayer. Jesus also taught us to pray with humility. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. This is a familiar parable to all of you, I'm sure. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. He spoke this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And I like that, thus with himself. That's who he's praying to and for. It said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the prayer of the Pharisee never went past the roof of the temple, because basically he was praying to himself, because he prayed with himself, and his prayer was simply an expression of his pride, you know, both of heart and his religion, if you will. But the prayer of the publican, in contrast, was short. It was accompanied by humility and penitence. He was asking for forgiveness, and that prayer was graciously answered by the Lord, who blessed him with justification. And so we need to come to God humbly. You know, there's so many different psalms and scriptures that talk about our relationship with God. It can't be based on arrogance. It can't be based on demands. It's based on our coming to God on bended knee, humbly, knowing that we don't deserve to be in his presence, and we should be dead, that we deserve eternal judgment, yet God wants to minister to us. The seventh thing is that Jesus taught us to pray conscious that we need to be right with others. That, to me, is interesting. It's not good enough, in a sense, to have a right relationship with God. He calls us to have a right relationship with our brothers and with our sisters around us. And to me, that's interesting. And when you look at Matthew chapter 6, and we read it at the beginning of the study, as Jesus talks about, here's how you're going to pray, here's how you do your alms, the very next subject as part of that is about forgiveness, isn't it? It's about our relationship with other men. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So a wrong relationship with a fellow believer will hinder the effectiveness of our prayers. In fact, Peter addresses this too, and I didn't put it up on the screen, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it exhorts husbands to deal properly with their wives, otherwise that will hinder their prayers. Because what relationship is closest to us? If we're not right with our spouses, then that will impact our prayer life. For God to answer our prayers, there must be a steady attitude of forgiveness on our part, because we've been forgiven so much. And then lastly, number 8, the most effective way to pray is to harness our prayers to the Word of God, to the promises of God. You know, the mightiest prayers are those that come from a heart that is completely saturated in the Word of God, that we spend time in God's Word every day, that God's Word is always in our heart and our mind. And it's funny, when you spend a lot of time reading the Bible, when you spend a lot of time meditating on God's Word, when we pray, so often it's the scriptures that we've read that come out in our prayers, because we're convicted by it, or we're challenged by it, or we have hope in it. And so when we pray God's Word, and as we pray, God will quicken us according to His Word. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 25, says, my soul cleaves to the dust, but quicken thou me according to thy word. The psalmist tells us again in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against you. But if we hide it in our heart, it's funny the times when God will bring it out. Learning to take God's promises, his instruction to us, and turn them into the petitions and the intercessions that we would breathe out in prayer. Learning basically to pray God's word. You know, when we pray God's word, there's such safety in that. Because we're literally saying, God, I agree with your word, and I pray that your word comes true. I pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so praying God's word over people or for people, for ourselves, is really a very good way to go. Now, in a similar manner, the Bible teaches us some of the things that will hinder our prayers as well and cause them not to be answered. You know, the Bible teaches us that sometimes God answers our prayers with wait. I mean, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's just wait, you know, hang on. And we need to be willing to do that. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when we pray prayers that are in accordance with His will and that would bring glory to Him, those prayers are answered. But when we pray prayers that are contrary to His will and that don't fulfill His purposes, then we shouldn't expect those prayers to be answered. You know, I'm going to give you a list now of prayers that go unanswered for specific reasons. Because sometimes we will pray mistakenly, not realizing that we're contradicting God. And so we need to be conscious of that as well. The first thing, that prayer goes unanswered when we're praying instead of taking obedient action. Now that sounds kind of funny. When we're praying instead of taking the action that God wants us to take. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. In other words, stop talking to me, go talk to them and get them going. You know, when Joshua went into the promised land and they conquered Jericho and they were told not to take anything from the city. And you remember Achan took a garment and some gold bars and that kind of stuff. And they lost their next battle, and Joshua just falls on the ground and begins to cry and cry out to the Lord. And, you know, oh, Lord, you know, if we're going to lose before our enemies, everyone's going to find out we're going to get wiped out. And God says, what are you doing there? Get up off the ground. You know, it's kind of like, stop doing that. You're supposed to be doing something else. There's sin in the camp. You need to kind of discern this and figure it out. And so there's a time to pray, obviously. That's what I'm trying to exhort us all to. But there's also a time to move. There's a time, in a sense, to stop praying and start moving. And I think that we can pray as we move as well. Well, the next thing that would impede our prayer or cause our prayers not to be answered is when our prayers contradict His word or His known or revealed will for us. God will not act contrary to His word. And we shouldn't ask Him to. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 26, here Moses describes, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, but would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. God had already told Moses, you're not going in the promised land. It's not going to happen. But apparently Moses was still praying, oh, come on, you know, like the kids do with us all the time. Come on, you know, are you sure? Are you sure? You know, trying to wheel and deal and, you know, get us to change our mind. And God says, I'm not going to change my mind. Stop asking me about this. And so that's what Moses did. He stopped. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, here Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is crying out for Judah. He's crying out for Jerusalem. And it grieves him what's going to happen. He's been prophesying about the Babylonians coming in and all the things that are going to happen. And it's killing him. And so he's praying for them. And then God answers, therefore, in Jeremiah 7, verse 16, He says, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Like, whoa. When God has already decided this is what's going to happen, there's no sense praying to change it, because God has already ordained what's going to happen. Prayer goes unanswered when it comes from an unclean heart, when it's accompanied by unconfessed conscious sin. In other words, if we know that we're in sin about some area of our life and we haven't confessed that to the Lord, our prayers are not going to be heard. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we've got unconfessed sin in our lives that we're not dealing with, it's like gagging ourselves in front of God. We can't. He won't hear. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know, again, if we're in willful sin, we shouldn't expect to be hearing from God, but he's certainly not going to hear us either. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We already know. I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir. We're all sinners, you know, and we sin. So we need to confess that sin and fix it with God before we move into prayer. And that's why, you know, we should pray and thank the Lord, but we should also pray and ask for his forgiveness for whatever we need to ask forgiveness for. That's one of the reasons why when we have communion, generally speaking, I go through the admonition in 1 Corinthians 11, and part of that admonition is, you know what, if we need to do business with the Lord, let's do that business. Let's approach the communion table, the throne of God, with a pure heart. as much as humanly possible and not be dealing with the impediments that keep us from there. Our prayers go unanswered when it seeks to avert God's chastisement. You know, sometimes, you know, we're reaping what we've sown, and God allows certain things into our lives, and it's, excuse me, and, you know, we're praying, oh, God, you know, oh, God, this is too much. Can you take it away? And God's saying, hey, this is kind of like what you need for correction, for instruction, for chastisement. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. It's 16 through 18. But basically, when David had his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, they produced a child. And Bathsheba gave birth to that child, which promptly got sick and was in the process of dying. It took the child a week to die. And David put on sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted and he prayed, and he did everything he could do to beseech God for mercy. And God took that child. And his prayers, in a sense, were unanswered. In fact, the elders and the priests came to him and said, you know, because as soon as he found out the child was dead, he went in and took a bath, put on clean clothes, anointed himself with oil, and kind of began to go about, you know, his business as usual. And they were confused, and they said, well, why did you do that? I mean, what's going on? He says, well, I didn't know if perhaps the Lord would be merciful and spare the child's life. But now, you know, he's taken the child, and there's no sense crying out to God over this. It's a done deal. And so there's those times when something like that will happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we have this description of Paul. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul prayed that whatever the ailment was, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, that God would take it away. And God's kind of saying, nah, I gave it to you on purpose. You know, it's a chastisement, if you will, and it's not that he deserved it, but God saw that it was necessary in his life to kind of keep him in that place of humility. And so God allowed it into his life, and basically he told Paul, and there's no sense praying about it because I sent it on purpose. It's like, okay. And Paul accepted that. Our prayers go unanswered when it's offered in arrogance or foolish pride. And again, kind of go back to the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. But that kind of pride is an abomination to God. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. It's a good thing to do every now and then to go through the Bible and look for the things that God hates, because, you know, there's not like a gigantic list, and figure out what God doesn't like, and then stay very clear from those things. Okay? That's always good counsel. But here, pride and arrogancy are things that the Lord really says he hates that. Our prayers go unanswered when it's prompted by selfish or ulterior motives. And, you know, and sometimes it's the Word of God that will get in there and discern that for us. But when we have a wrong heart or wrong motives, God's going to say no. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 6, this time to verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. If it's being done just to have a spirituality or an appearance or a holier than thou kind of a thing, you know, a pretense, God, he's not interested in that. We're told in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Or because you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You know, if you're praying to win the lottery, God's not going to help you on that one. May as well just give it up. You know, if you're praying because you want to be seen of men or to be rich and famous and whatever, you know, childish kinds of dreams, we ask amiss, and the Lord's not going to, he's not going to answer that. I'll tell you what, though. Satan will answer that prayer. You've got to be very careful. When you pray for those kinds of things, be very careful, because the enemy would love to answer that prayer. The enemy would gladly pay $1 million for your soul. The enemy would pay $10 million for your soul. He'll do whatever it takes to get your soul, and then he'll take all the money away, and you'll be in the gutter someday. But he'll answer that prayer if you're not careful. And so you got to be careful what you pray and ask for God to guide you in even how to pray. The next thing, the seventh thing, is that God will not answer our prayers when it simply expresses meaningless or repetitious phrases. You know, how does God answer, what does that mean? As you stare at your belly button or whatever. You know, God's not going to answer that prayer. When we pray repetitious phrases over and over and over again, like a mantra, that's meaningless. I mean, you ever listen to, you know, had a CD skip and it just kind of keeps playing the same part of the song over and over? Does anybody enjoy that? Most of us run for the CD player to get the CD out of there or whatever, because it's annoying. And if it's annoying to us, trust me, it's annoying to God. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. I remember being a kid in the Catholic Church and going to confession, and the priest giving me penance of, you know, okay, go say 5 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys and, you know, 15 of these other prayers. And it was amazing. I could get all those prayers said in about less than a minute. I mean, I did not, you know, like when I read the Lord's Prayer tonight, sometimes I kind of start talking too fast, reading too fast. I slow down, and I try to read it so you can understand it and make sense of it and consider what the words mean. And when I read it, when I recite it to myself, I try to do the same thing. But I didn't read it 10 times to you. You know, I didn't, you know, and I wouldn't recite it now that way before the Lord. But when I was a kid, didn't know any better before I knew the Lord, man, it didn't matter to me. Just ripped through it. But God doesn't appreciate mindless repetition. Again, you have to think about our communication with God as being like with any of us, a conversation. And in those conversations, you know, how does a conversation go? One person talks, someone takes a breath, the other person talks, you know, and it's an exchange kind of going back and forth. And even when we pray, it should be the same way. We, sure, make our petitions, you know, pray for others and all the things that we pray about. But, you know, it's a good time. It's a good thing at times to, in the middle of that, just stop and just be silent and allow the Lord, if he wants, to speak back and to communicate to us. Now, he'll do that through his word. Oftentimes, that's what Bible study is all about, you know, in our personal devotions and so forth. But, you know, it's got to be a two-way communication, and vain repetitions kind of wrecks that. Now, the last thing I'll mention is that our prayers go unanswered when it lacks the sincerity of faith. That again, it gets back to the thing that will help our prayer. The first prerequisite for prayer is that we're a believer, that we believe that God will answer that prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, again, verse 5, you know, when you pray, you should not, you know, be as the hypocrites, for they love to hear, you know, pray standing. Why are they out there? It's all a show. They're not being sincere. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, we have to pray that prayer of sincere faith. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind, tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. In other words, we have to pray believing that God really wants to do that. And that makes us think, well, God, do you really want to do that? I mean, it makes us think, is my prayer in alignment with God's word? Is my prayer in alignment with God's will? And if you can kind of check off those two boxes, will this bring glory to God or to me? Now, I've begun to pray prayers at times that I thought were good prayers to pray. Then I realized, well, I'm actually praying for self-glorification. You know, I'm actually praying for other things that wouldn't necessarily bring glory to God. And I've had to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. You know, and rearrange my prayer, if you will. Oftentimes, you know, I've got a prayer list that I go down. And the things that I ask for myself, you know, it's funny. My prayer list is fairly long, but my prayer list for myself seems like it's longer sometimes. because I need God to fix me and to change me and to help me and all kinds of stuff. But we pray those prayers knowing that he can do that if he chooses. I'm going to close with this, that the essence of true effective prayer is found simply in a right relationship with God. You know, as you read through the Bible, again, you're going to come across all kinds of scripture that deals with prayer, how we ask for things, why we ask for things. We're going to come across a lot of examples on how to pray. And it's good to take note of those things, because almost every book of the Bible presents a prayer one way or the other, whether it's Job or Abraham or Jesus or the disciples or somebody, Paul. They're always praying for different things. And so examine what are they praying for and why are they praying for that, and what's the motive behind it. I love what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He said, "Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You know, we have a policy in our house, it doesn't hurt to ask. And it really doesn't, as long as we're doing it, you know, for the right reasons. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When we just, you know, give it to God in prayer and then let go, that's when the peace comes. When we're not, like, you know, anxious and demanding an answer. But when we just let God take it, and maybe even keep asking for it, and then wait on him and wait for that answer. And it's amazing. I encourage you to pray on a regular basis, obviously, but maybe write down some of your requests. It's really kind of fun to keep a prayer journal. I've enjoyed at times keeping that and then being able to go back and look over the list, you know, 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, whatever, and to be blown away reading through that list. Because I don't always go back and write, this one's answered, that one's answered. I just look back through the old pages and kind of go, whoa, he got that one, he got that one. You know, and I've been amazed at men's prayer. How oftentimes, you know, it's almost a curse. Guys will come in, they don't have a job, they'll be praying for a job, and 2 weeks later they get hired somewhere and they're off, you know, and answer prayer. But how many times guys have prayed for their family members for this or for that, for restoration, for, salvation, all kinds of stuff, and the Lord answers. I've been amazed how many times that we will gather around somebody, lay hands on somebody, and get the report the day later. Hey, you know, when I walked out the door, I forgot to tell you, I felt great. My headache was gone, or, you know, this ailment has been relieved, or whatever. It's good to give God praise for the prayers that he answers. And honestly, it's good to give God praise for the prayers that he doesn't answer. Because he always answers. It's either yes, no, or wait. So, he's an awesome God. So, there's a lot more that can be said about prayer, but we're going to leave it there for now. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have open ears, that you're attentive to the prayer of your children. And we do ask that you would guide us to pray as we should. We ask that by your Spirit, you would give us discerning hearts and willing hearts, Lord, to humble ourselves before you and simply to pray. And we do ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.